Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Let us now hear the word of God. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We come with the words of the psalmist. We love your testimonies. There was a time when we did not love your word, but you changed our heart. You gave us a new heart, and now we love the Bible. We know we do not love it as we ought to. We do not love it fully and completely as we should, but we ask, Father, that you would work in our hearts today and help us to love your word, because we know when we love your word, we're loving you. And so we ask for your blessing on this study to this end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had to do something really difficult or intimidating or scary and you didn't want to do it? You were afraid to do it. Even though you knew it needed to be done, you knew you maybe eventually have to do it. And one of the things that perhaps you wanted was someone to go with you. You wanted the presence of a friend or a loved one, someone that would be there by your side to help you through this difficult time, whether that was somewhere where you had to speak or going through surgery at a hospital or whatever the task may have been, whatever it was that was before you. One of the things that really helps very much so is that human companionship. Someone to walk with you through that, and someone that you know will be with you, that their presence will be there as you go through this difficult experience. Here Jesus is with his disciples in Matthew 28. And he is getting ready to leave. He is getting ready to ascend back to heaven and sit down at the right hand of the Father to take his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler of the universe. Jesus is leaving, and he is putting in the hands of his disciples, or he is commissioning them to do this great work. This is a huge task. As we talked about last week, here you have this small group of Jewish men that Jesus is talking to on the mountain, and he is telling them to do what? Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." How is that going to happen? How is that ever going to come to fulfillment? How is that going to be done? The disciples, I'm sure, needed some encouragement, needed some promise that would sustain them and help them as they go out to make disciples of all the nations, and especially in light of the hostility and the opposition that they would face as they go out to do that very thing. And that's exactly what we find here at the end of this passage, and that is a promise. It's a promise from Jesus of his presence. He promises that he will be with his disciples as they go out to fulfill this great commission. This brings us to the final portion of our study here in the mission of the church, and that is the promise that is given to the people of God as they are commissioned with this great task. Just to review for a moment, we began by thinking about the authority behind our mission. Verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus has all power. He possesses all authority. He's universal king. He's global king. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as such, he then commissions his disciples to go where? Into that entirety of the globe over which he rules, over which he has dominion. So that's where we started with the authority of the mission. Then we went on to the nature of the mission, and that is to say, what is it we're supposed to do? Verse number 19, "Go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all the nations." How do we do that? We preach the gospel, we preach the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and when someone believes that good news, they turn from their sins, put their faith in Jesus Christ, they become a disciple. They become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We baptize them in water. They enter the church and subsequently are taught all of those things that Jesus commanded. So we talked about the nature of the mission. Then last week we talked about the scope of the mission. How big is it? It's as big as the globe, right? We're to go everywhere to all peoples so that the Lamb will be worshiped by people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. All over the world, there are to be disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. So the scope of the mission is everybody and everything, the entire world. And now finally, we want to come to the promise of this mission that we find here in Matthew 28. So we'll start in Matthew 28 this morning, then we'll go to Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1 as we think about the promise that Jesus gives to his church as he sends them out. This promise is twofold. We want to think about it in a twofold way today. First of all, there's the promise of presence. Jesus promises that he will be with them, and we'll see that here in Matthew 28, 20. Then we're going to move over to Luke 24 and Acts 1 and think about the promise of power, that Jesus promises power for his disciples so that they can go out and make disciples of the nations. Let's begin with presence. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the promise of Jesus' presence. He promises as he sends them out that he will be with them, that his presence will go with the apostles, with the disciples, and with their successors, with those who will come after them, namely the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the promise of presence. Now, why would this be important? Well, remember that Jesus had told his disciples that he was going to have to go. He was going to have to leave. And this provoked sorrow in the hearts of the disciples. Think about it. They've been with Jesus for roughly 3.5 years. And now he says he's leaving. He says he's going. That would have been bewildering and confusing to the disciples. Where are you going? What's going on here? John 16. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. If you can put yourself in the shoes of the apostles and think about how you've given your life to Jesus, you've been following him all this time, and now he says he's leaving, that would be a tough blow, right? And so Jesus recognizes that sorrow that the disciples are experiencing, knowing that he's going to leave. But the good news is that Jesus promises here his disciples his presence. Now, I want you to think about this promise of presence in light of everything that's come before it in the Old Testament. Think about how important the presence of the Lord was to the people of God in the Old Testament. You find it all over the place. I'm just going to give you a few examples this morning, but think about all the different ways that God's people were promised that he would be with them, that they would have his presence as they embarked on some difficult task or whatever it was. For example, you know, in Exodus, the people sinned. They committed idolatry while Moses is on the mountain. And Moses comes back down and there's judgment for the people. And God says in Exodus 33, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now, to Moses, that was the worst news possible. Wait a second, you're not going with us? You want us to go into the promised land and you're not going? To Moses, this is the most terrible thing. It can't be this way. He's got to have God's presence. So Moses goes on to say in Exodus 33, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. We don't want to go. We don't want to go into Canaan if you're not going to be with us. If your presence doesn't go with us, don't take us there. You see how important the presence of God is there for Moses. Or Joshua, you're on the eve of the conquest. There's a big task. Go into the land of Canaan, root out the Canaanites, bring God's judgment upon them, and take over the land of promise. And right there in chapter 1 of Joshua is the promise from the Lord to Joshua. And what is the promise? I will be with you. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am given to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Here we go. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, if I'm Joshua, that's what I want to hear. That's what I want to know. I want to know, Lord, are you going to be there? Are you going to be with us? Will your presence go with me as we go to do this great task of the conquest of Canaan? And God's promise is, I'll be with you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, Joshua. Or think about Jeremiah. At the beginning of Jeremiah, God commissions him with his task as a prophet. And Jeremiah's response to this is, yes, Lord, sign me up. No. You know better. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Just a kid. I can't do this. I can't go to this people and speak, thus saith the Lord to them. Listen to God's response. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. I'm sorry. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. Jeremiah's got this huge task in front of him, right? Hostile people, his own people, hostile to him, opposed to him. They will plot to murder him. Does Jeremiah need some encouragement? Yes, he does. And God gives it to him. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you. One more. The Apostle Paul comes to the city of Corinth, right, in Acts chapter 18. And Corinth is not exactly a hospitable place for the gospel from a human perspective. Acts 18, verse 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. That's why you should do it. You should speak and not be silent. Why? Because I'm with you. My presence will be there with you. Don't be afraid, Paul. Don't be intimidated, but speak. Why? You will have my presence. You and I know just how hard it is to be alone. Some of us know better than others, and we know how hard it is to be engaged in a difficult task alone, by ourselves. If you were all on your own in some great task, you'd have to fight off the temptation to despair, right? To give up. You might think, well, I'm the only one doing this, and I'm all alone. Should I even be doing it? Should I keep going? It can be very hard. Well, think again of what the apostles are facing here. They are facing nothing less than the evangelization of the world, and a hostile world at that. They'll begin in Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria, and then spread out, and they will not be met with, you know, parades and things like that. They'll be met with hostility and opposition. Jesus told them in Matthew 10, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. How's that for encouragement? I have a great work for you. Everyone will hate you for it. Now, if you're like me, if we're, you know, human beings, and we are frail, fallible human beings, we could be very discouraged, right? And give up real quick at the first sign of opposition. And so we need this promise. The apostles need the promise, and so do we. The truth is, we are not alone. We are not by ourselves in this task. Jesus has not left us as orphans, but he is with us. We have the promise of his presence. And that should be inspiring knowledge. Because if we know that Jesus himself is with us as we do these things, we need not be afraid. We need not worry. We need not be timid and shy about going out to fulfill the mission. Why? Because he is with us. Are you really there, Lord? Are you really with us? We ask that question, and the answer is given here in verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How long will Jesus be with his disciples? Notice also there's not only a promise of presence, but there's some time markers here, the language of time. First of all, Jesus says, always, I am with you always. So it's not that Jesus is going to come and go and they'll be completely devoid of his presence at certain times and at other times enjoy it. No, Jesus says, I will be with you always. What a glorious thing that is. Jesus is with you and with me all the time. There is never a time when he is not with you, when he is not with us as a church, and when he is not with his church globally and universally. Always there. You say, Pastor Nick, it doesn't feel like that. Right? Do you always feel like Jesus is there? No. There are many times that I don't. And many times the people of God look up and say, where are you? Where are you, Lord? Are you really? Are you really here? What do we do with that? Well, we could just live by our feelings, right? Say, well, it doesn't feel like it, so it must not be true. He must not be around because I can't see him, I can't touch him, I can't do all these things that we experience the physical world with, so it must not be real then. No, we don't live that way. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't live based on merely what our senses can perceive. That's not what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We live and follow Christ based on faith in the fact that his word is true, in the fact that his promise is real. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Don't worry about whether you feel it or not. Worry about whether it's true or not. You say, Pastor Nick, how do I know if it's true or not? The book. Jesus said, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. And so Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. And therefore we believe it. Always means, in addition to that, all places, all times, all circumstances, right? For example, think about Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi in Acts chapter 16. Just think about some of the experiences in Philippi. They go to Philippi, they go down to the riverside where people pray. And they preach the gospel, right? They share the gospel. And the Lord opens Lydia's heart. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So here we've got a convert. Praise the Lord. And she's showing hospitality, bringing them into her home to care for them and help them. Now, I don't know what the Apostle Paul felt or thought, but if it were me, that would feel good, right? The Lord is with us. The Lord is working here. But what happens next? After this, the apostles are beaten and thrown into prison. Acts 16, verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Uh-oh, the presence of the Lord is gone. No. No, he was with them to open Lydia's heart, and he is still with them in the jail cell. Now, that's hard to believe, I know, because it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel like Jesus is still here. But he is. He promised, always I am with you. That means by the riverside with people accepting the gospel, and that means in the city square being beaten for the gospel and thrown into prison. He's with us in all circumstances, all places, no matter where it is. He was with the apostles, and he will be with us. Furthermore, Jesus also says here that his presence will not only be continuous, but it will last till the very end. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This is an interesting phrase in the Greek language. We won't go into all of that today. We'll just simply say that this is a promise about Jesus being with them all the way to the end of this present evil age and to the ushering in of the eternal age, the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus promises to be with his disciples to the very end. Now, this, I believe, is another indication in the text that this promise and these commands are not just for the apostles. They are for the apostles, but they are for the church in each succeeding generation. If Jesus is going to be with his church to the end of the age, and the apostles died out, then Jesus has to be with his church that comes after the apostles, right? So this is a promise not only for them, but also for us. Thus, Jesus promises his presence to every generation of disciples. To every generation of the church, Jesus promises that he will be with them. Think about what the apostles are going to go through, what they're going to experience, what that initial apostolic generation will go through. They'll see the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, see all these traumatic events take place. Was Jesus with them? Yes. He was with them. He promised. But we could also see after that, the Lord Jesus with his church in the 19th and 20th centuries. As American and European missionaries went out to Africa and Asia and various places all over the world to make disciples. Adoniram Judson. Was Jesus with him? Well, if Jesus wasn't, there's no point going there. There's no point doing what he did and suffering all that he suffered, but the truth is, Jesus was with him. Because Jesus' promise here is for the church of every generation, all the way to the very end, until his return and the end of all things as we know it. But now let's transition to the second part of the promise, and that is power. Jesus promises his presence for his disciples, but he also promises power, and power is needed. Supernatural power is needed if we are to fulfill the mission. Where will that come from? The link here in presence, from presence to power, the one who brings both is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who will be the presence of Christ, who will be the power of God, enabling the church, the disciples, to fulfill the mission. Think about what Jesus said in John 14, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. How is it that Jesus will be with his disciples all the time, in every place, in every circumstance? How is it that Jesus will have his presence with the church in every generation? Answer, the Holy Spirit. That's how it happens. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, physically. Jesus is going to physically leave the disciples at this time, and they are going to lack his physical presence. But they will not lack his spiritual presence. How do they get that? The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who brings the presence of Jesus, and as we'll see here in a moment, also the power that is necessary to fulfill the mission. Now let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, and let's think about this promise of power. Luke chapter 24, and verses 46 through 49. Luke chapter 24, beginning of verse 46. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now turn over to Acts. Acts chapter 1. And we'll see the same thing in a little different language here in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You see it here, the promise of power. You heard it in Luke 24. You see it here in Acts chapter 1. Jesus not only promises his presence, "I will be with you," but he promises them power, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, they are to wait. They are to go to Jerusalem and they are to wait, which might seem at first glance as contradictory to what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations." Or, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Or Mark 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So it's a huge task. Time's of the essence, someone might think. Let's get to it. We got to get started as soon as possible. But they need to wait. They need to wait. They're going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to wait there in prayer, in anticipation of what? Of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Why? Why did they need to wait? They needed to wait because they needed the Spirit. This was not a task for mere human beings in their own power, in their own strength. Now, they need the Spirit of God. The apostles who had been with Jesus for so long needed the Spirit. They had to have the Holy Spirit. That's why they had to wait. They did not yet have the power they needed to fulfill the task, to go out and preach the gospel to the nations. And so it is with us. You and I need power. We need the power of the Spirit of God. If we are to participate in the Great Commission today, if we are to go and preach the gospel to lost men and women, we need the Holy Spirit. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because we need supernatural power. This is a spiritual work that requires supernatural power. Think about it this way. Peter is in the courtyard of the high priest, warming himself. And Jesus is on trial. And people are looking at Peter saying, "You're one of them, aren't you? You're one of the followers of that Jesus." And what does Peter do? "Not me. No, I'm not. And he gets to the point where he curses and denies it with an oath. I do not know the man. Now you say, if that's going to happen to Peter, then surely that can happen to us too, right? If we were dependent on our own strength and power, if we did not have supernatural power, each and every one of us, when we are put in the pressure cooker, will fail. Like Peter. Peter failed. Peter needs power. He needs the power of the Spirit. Now you fast forward in the book of Acts to the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 14. Luke writes, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, what accounts for this change? How do we go from Peter denying that he even knows Jesus before these people, this small group of people, warming themselves at a fire while Jesus is on trial, to Acts chapter 2, he's in the city of Jerusalem, and a great throng of people have been gathered together. And now Peter stands up, lifts up his voice, and does what? He preaches the gospel. He bears witness to Jesus as the Son of God, who has been crucified, buried, and risen for the salvation of lost men. What accounts for that? Supernatural power. The power of the Spirit. That's why Peter needed to wait. That's why the other disciples needed to wait, because the Holy Spirit had to come in power to give them what they needed to accomplish this task. And we need that too. We need the power of the Holy Spirit if we are to fulfill the mission, if we are to participate in it. Think about what our task is. We're not going out into the world to build widgets. You say, what's a widget, Pastor? You know, it's one of those doodad things that people put together in factories. What does it take for that? Well, it doesn't take supernatural power for that, other than the breath that God puts in your lungs. But what kind of work are we engaged in? We're engaged in soul-saving work. How are you going to do that? How am I going to do it? Can you get into that heart of that sinner you're talking to and pry open that door? No, you can't. It's impossible. Have you experienced this? You say, Pastor Nick, I've talked to them again and again and again, and the heart is hard. The door is closed. Have you experienced that? You say, yeah, that was me at one time. Yes, that was all of us. The door was closed. The heart was hard. Who can do this work of opening hearts and doing spiritual heart transplants? Not you, not me, but the Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can. He can come in and take out that heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh. He can come in and open that door of the heart as he did for Lydia. So we need him. We need his power. We need his work. This is no mere human work that we are engaged in. This isn't a matter of just saying a few things to people, putting them through some ritual, and then saying, hey, we've done what we're called to do. No, this requires the supernatural activity of the Spirit of God. What is the power of the Spirit for? Well, you already know, but let's just restate it. Why do they need to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose of the power? The purpose of the power is witness. Okay, look at Acts 1:8 again. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. You see how those things go together? The power of the Holy Spirit does not come upon us so we can have certain feelings, so we can have a certain experience per se. The power of the Holy Spirit is given for witness. For witness bearing to Jesus Christ, for preaching the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything else. I don't mean that. The Holy Spirit bears the fruit in our lives of love, joy, peace, gentleness, those things as well. But here we're focused on the purpose of this power, and the purpose of this power here in the context is witnessing, telling lost people about Jesus. Proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Let's look at one final example here, Acts chapter 4. And I want to show you the connection between witness and the Holy Spirit and His power. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. This is the church at prayer. The church is praying, and in verse 29 they say, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." You see what they're asking for? Not, "God, make all these problems go away. God, make it just smooth sailing for us in the ministry of the gospel." No, they ask for boldness to do what? To speak the word. Now look at what happens in verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." And now watch what happens. What does filled with the Holy Spirit end up looking like? "And they spoke the word of God with boldness." The prayer request was made. The prayer request was answered. And who was it that was the means of accomplishing that? The Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit of God. Now, please don't misunderstand. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. You've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. You are now the temple of God because the Spirit of God resides within you. So we're not talking about the complete absence of the Spirit and now I've got to pray for Him to show up somehow as I'm a Christian or something like that. No, I think the right way to think about it is to think about it in terms of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? You see that happen again and again and again in the book of Acts. What happens? Well, here it is in Acts chapter 4, and they're filled with the Spirit. You say, "Well, wait a second, I thought that already took place in chapter 2. Well, it did, but this is what we might call a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to embolden them, to give them the courage to continue to speak the word. And we need that. We need that continual influence, control, filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that we live on this side of the Pentecostal charismatic movement. And when I start talking about being filled with the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and all those sorts of things, maybe you think I'm going to start running down the aisles and swinging from the chandeliers and whatnot. I doubt it. I won't rule it out completely. But I doubt it. What will it look like if I'm filled with the Spirit of God? Well, at times it looks very ordinary. Right? You don't have a certain set of feelings or quivers or, something's going on here. Now, I'm not denying that those things did happen in the New Testament. I believe that. Acts chapter 2, I believe, actually occurred. That there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire and those things. I believe that, and you should as well. But sometimes we forget that the Spirit works in the ordinary. Does He not? Is He not at work as I talk to my neighbor about Jesus? Yeah, He is. Where do you think you got that boldness? Where do you think that courage came from to tell people about Jesus? Have you ever felt that fear in your heart? You've met someone and you're like, "Okay, I should really talk to them about Jesus. I should really share the gospel with them, but I really don't want to." Why? I'm afraid. I'm afraid to do it. This will be weird. It'll be awkward. Maybe they won't talk to me anymore. Maybe, and your brain starts running through all this stuff, right? So the other day, the washing machine is on the fritz. By the way, does anybody have grandma's washing machine that they would be willing to sell us that doesn't have all these buttons and computers and all that? Ay vey. Well, anyway, it's on the fritz. And so the man came over to look at the washing machine because you don't want me doing it. And there he was. Will I do it? Will I talk to him? Now, Don't get me wrong. I didn't give him a 45-minute sermon on things. I wanted to be respectful of his time, but I knew I needed to do something. And so I just asked him before he left, I said, can I give you a little book that will tell you about Jesus? And he said, yeah, sure. And we talked for a minute, and that was the end of it. Where does the courage come from to do that and things like that? It comes from the Spirit. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. It comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit under the controlling influence of the Spirit of God. And what's the purpose behind it? The purpose behind it is to bear witness to Jesus. This brings us to the conclusion of our study on the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to make disciples, is to preach the gospel, is to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. We have the very authority of Jesus Christ behind us. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. We have the promise, as we've learned today, of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will be with us, and we have the promise of power. The promise of the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can actually accomplish this task in the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus has given us. We are called to make disciples of the nations, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, so that people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation will worship the Lamb. As we do so, we must remember that Jesus has promised us His presence and His power in the Holy Spirit. Let us then go forth in confidence, in faith, knowing that all things have been handed over to the authority of the Son, and that through His power, the mission will finally be accomplished. We also bring to a close today our studies in the doctrine of the church. We have not considered every area or talked about everything that we possibly could have talked about as it relates to the church. But we did try to cover the major areas and think through what we are meant to be as the people of God. And it is my hope that these studies will help me and you and all of us together to be more like the church we see in the pages of the Bible. That's what we should want. We want to be a reflection of the people of God as it is laid out in the Word of God. Let us close then with the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have taught us in the pages of your word about your people, about us, about the church local and the church universal. We thank you, Lord, for saving us and making us a part of the body of Christ by your grace. We thank you for giving us the greatest mission in the world. Oh, Father, we should be excited about this mission. It's your mission to rescue fallen men and women from their sins through the death and resurrection of your Son. And you have given us the privilege and the responsibility to be your agents, your ambassadors in the world, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to all men, to all women, to people from all nations. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to do that. We know we're just a little group. We know in the grand scheme of things, perhaps from a human perspective, we are quite insignificant. But we have read in your word that you have commanded us as your church to be engaged in these things. And Lord, we may not have the impact that others might have, but we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful. May we be your faithful people here at Faith Bible Church. And may we, by your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, participate and go forth to fulfill the mission of the church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.